Let us pray. Eternal God, we come to you this morning because of your grace. We come to you because of the plan that you designed in eternity past, revealed in time through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world, took our place, upon whose return back to heaven sent to us the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect teacher, the perfect communicator, who can take the truth and make reality to our souls. Father, we approach you in his power and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you provide this truth to each soul that's gathered here this morning. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. We've been looking at, actually last week we finished with verse 1, where it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We started looking at this concept that in this last section, we have been dealing with, beginning actually from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, up to now that we wind up in verse 3, chapter 5. The topic has been love, that the Apostle Paul has been speaking of love. And at the conclusion of this section, it will be necessary for us to embark on a study of love itself in order to tie down everything that we have studied concerning love in this passage. Meanwhile, we get back to trying to finish this section. But the first thing that we have dealt with is that there are two concepts in this last section. The first concept had to do with the fact that only those who are born again are capable of true love. That there is no one that is capable of the divine love or the love that we've been dealing with unless he or she is a child of God. The implication, of course, is that you can never have a true understanding, neither can you experience true love unless you're dealing with a believer. If you deal with an unbeliever, you will get one kind of love, which we'll be discussing in the second half. But as far as the divine love, it can only be obtained or can be demonstrated only by those who are children of God. So then that's been what we have looked at in verse 1. Now we move to the second concept, which is that the only true test of love, either for God or man, is obedience to God's command. That is the test whether you love God or not. Do you obey his commands? Now, as we will know shortly, there is a sense only in the sense of proving whether you love God or not, or his children, is by obeying his commands. So we're going to examine this, and that's why we read in verse 2 and 3 together, where it says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Actually, the verse 2, the literal translation of verse 2 should go this way, should read this way. By this we know that we keep on loving the children of God. When we keep on loving God and keep on executing his commandments, that's the way it should sound in a literal translation. Repeat. By this we know that we keep on loving the children of God when we keep on loving God and keep on executing his commandments. Now, the expression by this is looking forward to the statement concerning love and keeping his commandments. Now, the phrase we know is used here because there was possibly some confusion among the recipients of this epistle. Those false teachers in particular, they claim that they are the ones who truly love God, and therefore the apostle wants to be sure that he corrects this false notion that they have. And so he says, if we love God, if you say you love God, the test for it is whether we obey his command. And this is something that these false teachers apparently were not doing. Now, what the apostle states in this verse, verse 2 and 3, is actually the opposite of what he gave us towards the end of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where the apostle indicated that if a person does not love his brother, he could not possibly love God. Now, there are two things involved here that he reversed the direction or the order of the objects of love. First of all, it is to emphasize that the true order of love is God first and then man. And secondly, to reinforce that when it comes to love, the two objects of love are inseparable. In other words, there is no pick and choose. One cannot say, I'm going to love God, but I will not love other people, or I will not love the believers. You cannot say that. That's what John is saying, that that's an impossible situation. The two must go hand in hand or go together. If one loves God, it shows in the way he loves his fellow human beings. If he loves his fellow human beings, it is because he has loved God, or he has a love from God as well as love for God. So that is the case, at least that this is the case, is to be noted from the first concept of love, which was shown that only those who are born again are capable of this kind of love. Now, what we have here is actually the agape love, which is to be found only in those born again. So it is only those who are born again that have experienced the love of God and also have the power from the Holy Spirit to display this kind of love. Now, an important characteristic of love, though, with respect to the objects of love, is that it is a continuous action. And that is why what we have in the Greek is actually a present tense. It is for this that I translated it, keep on loving, whether the object is God or man. There is no time when we can stop loving God, or there is no time when we can stop loving the brethren. So it is true that our primary focus is God and the brethren, but we must also realize that our object of love includes the unbelievers whom we come in contact with, for after all, they are the ones that constitute our neighbors, as well as believers themselves. We are, you know, we are all interested in life about some kind of assurance or feedback. We always like to know how well we do about things. We want to know that we are doing well either in a job or in school. However, we normally depend on others to give us a feedback or to evaluate our performance, to tell us how we're doing. The spiritual life is a little bit different. You do not need anyone to do that for you. It is up to you to determine if you are doing well or not spiritually. It's a matter between you and the Lord. You have to make that decision and you have to make that evaluation for yourself. However, what we do know is that the Word of God provides us those tests that are essential for us to do this evaluation for ourselves. So, the Apostle says, if you want to know whether you love the children of God, there is only one test. And this is the way he says it, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, this phrase, loving God and carrying out his commands, is something that we see throughout the entire Bible. It is not something unique to the Apostle John or in the New Testament. For example, I'm going to show you at least in two passages in the Old Testament that this is a standard way of expressing love when it deals with God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Says this, in relation to this, it says, know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenants of love to 1,000 generations of those who do what? He said, who love him and keep his commandments. Again, still in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 4, says, apparently says the same thing, but in a different way. It says, here is Daniel, he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all those who do what? Who love him and obey his commands. So this is the same thing as what John has said, and at least we know that there's nothing unique in that sense, or that nothing new about what John is saying, because it is something that is known throughout the Bible. If you have, of course, been following what we have been studying, or at least what the apostle has been teaching us, you probably may have to say, well, John, I'm confused now. You've been telling us, at least telling us, that to love God means obeying his word. How is it then that you say to us, by loving God and carrying out his commandments? In other words, I thought that you've been telling me that if I obey God, then I have loved him. But now, you put love and obedience together. So that may cause some problems. So the apostle, of course, is really not confusing us regarding what he has been saying, but he is more concerned to show that you cannot separate your love for God from and your love from other people. You cannot separate them. In other words, you cannot say, I love man, and then I don't love God. Or you love God, and you don't love man. You have to put both of them together. That's one thing that he is concerned with. However, he included this matter of commandments in this phrase for two reasons. First of all, to show again that we cannot separate the love for God from obedience to his commandments. That's one reason he does that. Secondly, to show that those false teachers who claim to love God but were breaking the commandments of God could not possibly love God. So the apostle, realizing that there is possibility that some people may be confused about what he has been saying, he goes on then to define what it means to have love for God. And that's why we read where he says in the next verse, this is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. Again, the literal translation of that verse should be this way: for this is the love for God, that we should continue to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, there is a word that the NIV omits, and that's this word for. It's the Greek word ga. Now, that's it's important for, at least for explanation, as to what we're looking at. The word for is used here to provide an explanation for the love for God. Because as in verse 2, the apostle has connected loving God and executing his commandments together. But to provide an explanation of the meaning of the love, he now focuses on the love of God. See, every test is designed to determine whether something is real or false. Now, it's just like what we know, we hear of the litmus test in the chemistry lab, where all it is that you are given a liquid. You need to determine whether it's an alkaline or whether it's an acid. With the litmus test, you take a litmus paper, you drop on it. If it turns red, you know without a shadow of doubt that what you have is an acid. If it turns blue, you have an alkaline or a base, so to say. Now, so that tells you without a shadow of doubt what you have. So the apostle is doing exactly the same thing here. He's giving us a litmus test for the love for God. There is only one way that you can know whether you love him or you don't. And that is to ask yourself, am I obeying his will? Am I obeying his commands? If your answer is no, then you're not loving him. If your answer is yes, then you love him. But only this time, though, he is being very specific in his provision for us to have something to test ourselves. Now, he had previously defined love in relation to the cross, where man is the target of God's love. But his emphasis now is the love expressed towards God, and that is why we have this expression that says, this is love for God. Now, we probably should wonder why John repeats himself the way he defines love, in spite of what he has said in the previous verses, which should have been enough. Yet, he goes on to repeat himself. And if you read The whole epistle, you can see a lot of repetition. He will say love here, and then he turns back. He says in a different way. Now, there are two possible explanations for what he's been doing, or for his repetition. First of all, a good teacher repeats an important point. To John, nothing defines his spiritual life as love. And I had indicated that if you were to ask the apostle John to define love, to define for you what it means to be a spirit-filled believer, he would say, one that loves God. That would be the way he would define it. And as we will get in our study of love, beginning from second half and until we finish it, we will eventually find out that that is an accurate description of the spiritual life. Because when you are living the spiritual life, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will have no other choice but to love. And so the Apostle John never uses the word like be filled with the Spirit as we see with the Apostle Paul. His way of describing it is remain in him, remain in his love, and abide in his love. So this is the main reason that John keeps repeating this issue of love in one form or the other. There's a second reason, and this second reason is it's an indication of his age. He is an old man, and when people get old, they tend to repeat things to be sure that you have heard what they said. Especially in some time when they feel that people don't really pay too much attention to them, and so they revert back to those things that little kids do, and that's repeat things to get attention. So when an old man speaks a lot of time, he's bound to repeat things. And John, at least from what we know, he probably was in his 90s at this time that he was writing this epistle. So he had a tendency to repeat and repeat things to be sure that people get what he's saying. Now, the Holy Spirit did not alter the facts concerning the apostle that he was an old man when he gave him this message to the church. In fact, throughout all the epistle, as we see it, the apostle kept repeating himself. Now, this is a proof that the Holy Spirit did not in any form or shape alter the personality of those that he used to give us the Bible. When we say that the Bible is inspired, actually, it's God breathed. That means when they actually put whatever they actually put out, God directed them without changing their intelligence, without changing anything about them, without even changing their language. As we will see sometime when we get to Philippians, where Paul starts using some awful looking languages. God, the Holy Spirit, directed that to be sure that he will use this language and communicate exactly what is intended. That's what God did with John. As an old man, he used his age, and he did and spoke things the way an old man will do. Now, to me, of course, that's probably one of the most comforting things about the scripture. The Christian faith is based on the Bible. The Bible does nowhere doctor things. In other words, it doesn't fix things. You know, remember, when these apostles finished writing this, they didn't give it to any editor to edit and remove and check their grammar or anything like that, or to edit and check where they may have said things they shouldn't say. No, that is the actual work of inspiration, because God, the Holy Spirit, put exactly the way he wants them to give it to us. So this is the thing that we should have confidence, because if it was somebody who is trying to make this epistle look very attractive or to appeal to those who are doing what they call higher criticism, he would have tried to fix this and chop them up and try to get all these places where he repeats himself and remove them. No, that didn't happen. That tells us that what we have is exactly the way God intends it to be. It's not given in such a way to do what they call PR. No such thing. It was given to us in the way God intends us to have it. So let us now consider what John says is love for God. He said it is to obey his commands. Now, in writing this, there is no doubt that the apostle had in mind what our Lord Jesus Christ taught before he departed from this earth. And by this, I mean what he taught in John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14:21. In John 14:21, this is what our Lord says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, there is no way of defining love for God except as John has done in our passage of study. The Lord Jesus Christ was very emphatic on this matter. If you claim to love God, but you do not obey his commands, not only is your the claim that you're making, not only is it meaningless, but you could not possibly be honest to yourself in the light of what we've been studying. There is no way for anyone to say, yes, I love him, and then turn around and disobey him. Now, this is why our Lord puts it still in the same John chapter 14 in verse 24. John 14 verse 24. He keeps carrying this issue of obedience. He says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is our Lord speaking, dealing with this issue of obedience and love. See, at any time that a believer disobeys God, at that instant, he does not love God. And so you can begin to see why at any time we disobey, we are out of fellowship. And so this is why John can say that loving God is the same as being spirit-filled. And that is because he realizes that there's no way anyone can love God and yet disobey him. So love is not what you call a one-time action. It is a continuous action. You know that you love somebody. I know people tell you they fall in love and all those things. We'll deal with that when we deal with love anyway. But the point is, true love is always a continuous action. Never stops at any time. It may have a beginning when it deals with human beings, but beginning from that point, it's always going to be a continuous thing. So you love God yesterday by obeying him, but today you disobeyed him. Well, the day that you disobeyed him today, for example, at that instant, you don't love him. Now, this does not mean that you're not his child. Far from it. It just means that you're a child that does not love his father. Now, you know, there are a lot of people on this planet who are children of somebody. However, for some unknown reason, they choose not to love their parents. It doesn't alter the fact that those are remain the parents of that child, but he is just a child who does not love the parents. So this is exactly what we have here, that when a believer does not obey God, he is a child of God, but a child that does not love the father. It is a terrible thing for a child not to love his parents, but worse than that is this idea of one who says he's a child of God but does not love Jesus Christ. See, love can only be demonstrated to God by way of obedience. And that is what John has been dealing with. Now, someone may say, well, you know, as long as I'm a child, I really don't, doesn't matter whether I love him every day or not. I mean, that could be somebody reasoning. Well, if you reason that way, my response is this, that if that's your attitude, I think it's an attitude that stinks in the sense that it's an attitude that says to God, I'm very ungrateful. And I'm, you know, when you say that, not only are you an ungrateful person, but it also means that you'll be missing a lot in this life. There are a lot of things that God has designed for us to enjoy when we remain in his love and when we demonstrate his love. But if somebody says, well, I don't want it, well, you'll be missing all of those. If our Lord shows himself to you, as we have seen in verse 21, where he says, and I will show, and I too will love him, and show myself to him. Now, I cannot imagine how a believer would want to live in this life without experiencing God's love. Or how can a believer not want to, in one way or the other, show himself to as one who loves God, or to allow God to reveal himself through his love to him. Now, the truth of the matter is, if our Lord shows himself to you, then, of course, his joy, the peace that will flow through your soul is something that cannot be described in human terms, simply because there are very few people who have actually experienced completely the overflow of love and peace from God in this life. And when those who have, it's always associated with an intense feeling of joy, an intense feeling of the fact that they become a little bit confused where they are. They don't know if they're on this body or they're in heaven, because they begin to experience something that the human body is not completely designed to bear. But in any case, if somebody just experiences just a little bit of the peace and the joy that flows from Christ, then that person, by all means, becomes a very relaxed person, and by all means, becomes a very healthy person. Now, I don't mean he doesn't have aches and pain, but when a person has aches and pain and is actually a healthy person because of the soul, when you look at him or her, you will see there is a difference in the way they respond to those pains or suffering. So this is what we're looking at here. Now, let me point out that those who dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ are certainly not happy. Tell me, if you can, what is there in the happiness that people have, for example, when they get drunk and start feeling bad the next morning? Or what happiness is there when the conscience gives an individual a severe beating for lying or stealing or fornicating? I just mentioned these cases to indicate that there is nothing in this world that can equate to the joy that one receives in this life through Christ making himself known to him and by being obedient to the word of God. Maybe we cannot truly understand what the apostle felt, like especially the apostle Peter and John himself, when they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, when they came close to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they saw for the first time the glory of him whom they have been walking around with, but without really knowing or without really seeing that glory. And all of a sudden, it changed them, because they came into contact with that glory. So this is the same thing with us. We may have been believers for many years. We may be faithful in going to church or studying the word or anything, but maybe the Lord has not become so real to us where his glory has overwhelmed us. And so what we should desire as believers is that we continue in obedience, so that somewhere, somehow, God in his infinite mercy will make this love of his so real to us to the point that it overwhelms us and overtakes us. And that is when our life takes a different turn, and that is when our life begins to have a different meaning. That is what the apostle is concerned with, and that's what he's been emphasizing. Now, the apostle, after defining the meaning of love, comments on the commandments. For he writes, "And his commands are not burdensome." Now, recall that the apostle has earlier defined what these commands are in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And there, of course, there we had an understanding that it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Now, in considering these commandments, one gets the feeling that he's going on a circle. For one time, the apostle says that to love God is to love his children. Then he turns around and says that to love God is to obey his commands. And then you ask him, what are those commands? Then he says to you to believe his son and then to love one another. So it becomes very clear that John is saying that love for God begins with acceptance of what happened on the cross. For when one accepts the greatest gift given, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that person immediately receives the ability to love others. However, this ability to exercise love depends on whether or not an individual remains in the sphere of the love of God. And that means whether he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So this is why I say, if you really follow what John has been saying, it looks like we're going on a circle. So we've been dealing with love for God. So we could say love for God. What is it, John? John says, love for God is first love human beings. So you love others. That's the first thing he says. Then he turns around and he says, obey God's commands. See, he said, obey God's command. So, okay, now, if we look at it, that's what John has up to this point, and he's been going around saying it in many ways, that is love. Then when he said, okay, now John, I've heard you. You say obey God's commands. What are the commands? I need to obey them. Tell me what they are. John says, well, it is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, you've obeyed the command. And then, he didn't just stop there. He said, and do what again? He said, love others. So you see why I say it looks like he's going in a circle. Because he goes this way and comes right back here. And see, one of the reasons that I believe the apostle is doing something like this is, we live in a real world. You know, Christianity is very practical and real. God does not deal with us with what I call unreality or things that are not idealistic. When God deals with us, he is dealing with us where we live. And that is why the emphasis keeps being on human beings. But you look at the whole string, there is no way you can love human beings unless you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you get this, once you obey this command, that is the thing that fuels, if you want to use that expression, that gives the power to love other people. And so this is why John keeps going back here. His emphasis keeps being here, because you can say all you want about loving God. You can, as I will mention later on, you can tell people that you love God so dearly. Yes, you do. Well, but we don't see God. So how do we know? Or as far as we know, you could just be making noise. John says, okay, the only proof that we can tell you is, what about human beings? What's your attitude towards them? Do you love them? If you don't, well, John says, you're not loving God. So this is why this emphasis is so important in our study. So then, since John has been looking at it in this way, we should all be asking ourselves the same thing. Am I loving God? Well, if I love God, I have to obey his commands. If I'm obeying his commands, what are they? Well, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have obeyed the first part, but the other part is loving others. And so you ask yourself, am I loving others? That is the test. Remember when I talk about litmus test? That's it. That's the litmus test. If you are loving others, that says that the power of the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. If you're not loving others, then you are not experiencing, or the Holy Spirit is not flowing through you, so to say. Now, of course, when we say loving others, we will have to expand on this, because most people would claim, just like what John was concerned with, well, you know, I love my husband, therefore I'm obeying God. No, that's not what he's talking about. We're going to find out. Because that's why John says he tied both of them. First of all, he has to go with those who have believed. And then he said those who love others. Others could include your husband, no doubt, but that's not really the issue. But when we get back to dealing with love separately, we will hopefully get around to dealing with those love that has to do with husband and wife. So the word, though, he says, God's commandments are not burdensome. Now, that word, burdensome, comes from a Greek word, baros. Baros. That is a word that is translated burdensome in our passage. It means heavy in weight. It also is used figuratively or metaphorically for burdensome, violent, or something that is cruel or unsparingly, However, in classical Greek, it was used for something that is awkward, and amazingly, they use it for pregnant women. Now, you can figure that out, what is awkward about that, but that's the way they use it. In addition, it was used for afflictions of the soul, for depression or oppression or misery. This was all used for this one word, baros. So then one gets the impression or the idea that this word has to do with something that oppresses a person or causes misery. But the apostle says that the commands of God are none of these. In other words, the word of God, the command from God, are not designed to depress you. They're not designed to oppress you. They're not designed to cause you misery. That's what John is saying. God's command is designed to be, if anything, to help lift up the burden that you are bearing right now, whatever that burden it is. It is actually sin that makes the commandment to love, for example, to appear as if it's a big burden. If a person has been delivered from the power of sin, then to love is not a big issue. The point is that God has not left us alone without giving us the power necessary to fulfill his requirement of loving. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so we must know that we have something that's been given to us, not with the intention of making our life miserable, but if anything, to give us joy and peace in this life. So we must certainly accept that there is nothing in the commandment of God that is designed to depress us or to cause us some pain or trouble. If anything, it is designed to help us, to be of tremendous help, and to be of tremendous encouragement, and to lift us up in all certain circumstances of our life. It's given to us to help us in everything, to protect us, to ward off all kinds of dangers that we are not yet aware of. If you just obey the word of God, you are going to be protected. You take, for example, the Bible forbids fornication or adultery. Now, it is not that people will be in pain. That's not the intention of God in doing so. But it's so that people will avoid pain. You say, what kind of pain? Well, you know, many, many times I have mentioned from here that sex, for example, has a very binding effect. Now, by binding effect, I mean it makes one a prisoner or removes certain element or makes you lose some form of objectivity. So if a person is to make the right decision concerning the opposite member when it comes to marriage, that person must be sure that he or she is not trapped in any form of cobweb. And this cobweb, we call it sex, because it changes a person's thinking, clouds his judgment, and so you are not capable at this point to make the right decision regarding a person. And that's why in God's wisdom to protect the believer, so that you don't make a decision or you don't hasten to marriage, for example, only to find out in the next couple of months that you've made the biggest mistake of your life. And of course, that you start finding a way to get out, as most people do. But the Bible says, no, if you just follow my instructions, you will not make those kind of bad decisions. And one way is, from what we say, is you avoid sex, premarital sex. You avoid it so that you can be clear in your thinking. You know, most people don't realize, and I've always told people that when the Bible talks about men being very weak in some areas, that's probably one of the areas, because sex makes a man so weak and so confused that he doesn't know his right from his left. But in any case, if a believer understands what the Bible teaches and obeys it, the Bible says it is for enjoyment, so that in the end, you will spare yourself a lot of headache and a lot of pain. So in this way, one can see that at least understand or look clearly and see the character flaw, as we will deal with later on, with the particular person he or she is contemplating on marrying. But you see, when you've been tangled with that cobweb, you become so blind, you become so confused. You don't really know what you're basing your decision on. And so this is the reason I say the word of God is not designed to make our life miserable. Rather, to prevent us from future headache and heartaches. So people often do not realize that life is very hard, very difficult for those who live outside the commandment of God. This is because of this so-called glamour that we see on the television. But beneath this apparent glamour is an untold pain that people have to suffer. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you just watch them and watch their misery, examine their restlessness, and you will recognize that their life is a very hard one. The life of an unbeliever, one who lives outside the word of God, is a very hard one. I mean, on the surface, it looks very attractive to some people, but truly speaking, you don't know what they have to go through. I mean, thanks to God that in his infinite wisdom and mercy, we all have a door so that no one knows what's going on. Unless we open our mouth, we have a door. And that door is so closed that no one knows that you may be in pain and smiling. We don't know that because you have a door that closes your privacy and it remains with you. But the truth of the matter is, from what we can look around us, from what we hear on the news, we know that people who live outside the word of God are in terrible pain. They try to cover it with all kinds of things, but the truth remains, they are in pain. And that is why Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 tells us the same thing. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Look at what it just says. It says, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is what? Hard. Life is not easy for the unbeliever. No matter what apparently they portray, they are in misery. Their life is complicated. Those who obey the life of the word of God should not be having a hard life. Now, I don't mean that things will not be rough for you. That's not the point. But inside, you will find rest within you, no matter what you are surrounded with. Now, the purpose of God's commandment is not to enslave us, but to give us true freedom. The psalmist realized this when he wrote in Psalms 119, verse 45. Psalm 119, verse 45 tells us about this freedom. Psalms 119, verse 45. For he says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Why should a person walk in freedom? How can a person walk in freedom? It is because you live according to the commandments of God. When a person obeys the word of God, the result is freedom. The person is free from worries. You are free from fear. You are free from condemnation of the conscience. So in effect, you are free. Any freedom that does not include joy and peace could not possibly be reckoned as the true freedom. This country enjoys what they call human freedom. People say do what they want to say or do. But yet, of almost all the places in the world, you can find that some of the most restless people can be found in this place. Why? When they have everything going for them, and yet they are very restless. What is the problem? The problem is this. They do not have the true freedom. They have the freedom that comes from human beings. But the freedom that comes from God is not there. And the only way you can get that, the Bible says, is by obedience to the word of God. Now, I'm amazed, personally, when I studied Psalms 119, to see how much it's loaded with the importance of the word of God. Take, for example, Psalms 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. Look at what it says here. It says, I gain understanding from what? Your precepts, that's your commandments. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Now, in other words, do you really want to have true understanding about life? If your answer is yes, you obey the word of God. When the apostle says that God's commandments are not bothersome, he is saying that those who are children of God find delight in the word of God. It is not what people call unnecessary evil, something that has to be tolerated. It is not something that makes us so that we say, well, let's just do it because it, you know, it's something to tolerate. No, it is something that God says is designed to alleviate our suffering, to give us peace. It is truly a delight for those who understand the word of God. Otherwise, while you're still looking at Psalms 119, look at verse 103 and see what it says. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So it is not in my, at least as far as I can tell, it does not sound like somebody who is worried. It doesn't sound like somebody who sees the word of God as being a burden. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, how sweet it is in my mouth. So it is not that the believer does not fail. Don't get the idea that I'm saying that, oh, you should live here a perfect human being. For no one is perfect. We know that. That's not the point. What we are dealing with is our attitude and our obedience towards the word of God. But we recognize that the law of God is perfect. And only our desire is actually to obey completely. The fact that we're human beings is the reason why we don't. But whoever loves the word of God will never cease striving to obey and to fulfill God's command. He fails, he gets up. He keeps moving on by mentioning whatever sin it is and keep going. He never gives up, but he never at the same time stop or quit loving the word of God. Rather, these people see the commandment of God as an extension of his character. Because it's the extension of God's character, they want to love, they want to obey God. So then, that's what the Apostle John means when he says God's love or God's commandments are not bothersome. So at this point, we have examined these two verses together because they deal with the proof of love for God. But before we leave this section of our study, it will be appropriate to repeat and enhance what we have studied in it. There are too many Christians who go about singing, oh, how I love Jesus, or who go about talking, speaking, and saying to you, I love the Lord. Well, you do. Well, if you do, the Bible says the only way we can know is your obedience towards the word of God. So such individuals, they like to talk about love of God as if it's something of sentimental value. Well, the truth of the matter is, John says, listen, God's love or love for God is not a sentimental or an emotional display. Rather, it is a concrete demonstration of obedience. People may be impressed with our emotion, but not God. To impress God, there must be an action. This is what the apostle is concerned with, that we as believers should understand. So at this point, may I ask you some practical questions concerning love? And that is this. Is it possible to love anyone without pleasing that person? You answer that. What is the best way to show someone that you love them? You can answer that. John says, though, it's through your actions. This is the only way that we can know that you love somebody. You can claim all you want. Until your action says that you love that person, the Bible says you're either a liar or you're deceiving yourself. See, a child cannot claim to love his parents without total obedience to the parents. When we make a statement like this, let me be very careful now so that we understand. When I say a child must always show love to the parents by obedience, I mean that we are assuming that the parents are not asking that child to do anything that is contrary to the word of God. Now, you need to differentiate between your value system that is based on society and culture and that is based on the word of God. A child may disobey one that is based on culture because he or she knows better from the word of God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where everything is according to the word of God. A child would normally show his love or her love to the parents by obedience. So then the question is, are you obeying the word of God? If so, you can assure yourself that you are truly living the way God intends for you. My last question, though, is this. And that is a very simple one designed for the test of our spiritual status.
Do you love the Word of God? Is it a burden to you to attend a Bible class, for example? Are you doing it to please somebody? Or is it because you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and that you want to know about His Word? Are you really concerned about your spiritual life? Is that the reason you go to a Bible class? Is that the reason you go to a church? Or you just go just for a show? Now, these are the questions that you have to understand and you have to answer. If you love the Lord, His Word will be such a delight to you. You can never get enough of it. There is no way, we all have things that are legitimate excuses for not going to Bible classes. But my friend, as far as I can tell, the only legitimate excuse, maybe from what we started last time, if you're sick, that you can move up. Maybe you have to be at work when you're supposed to be in Bible class. Otherwise, or some other things that, are out of necessity in some situations. But for most time, you find that many believers will take pleasure over doctrine. And the devil is so smart about this. And every decision, anytime that you make a decision that involves pleasure over Bible class, that's an indication that you don't love God, love His Word the way you think you do. That, you may say, I have to fit with the society. Well, my friend, you can fit with the society. But let me tell you this. The Bible says, he who loves the world cannot love God. Both of them cannot go hand in hand. So this is what John has in mind to emphasize to us in this issue of love. Now we have completed what he has to say from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3. And so we're going to stop at this point, and when we come back from break, we will now look seriously into what is called love.